powerful song, and it also defines one of the greatest challenges we have as American believers, and that is to be still, to be quiet before God, to allow Him to really search our hearts. Because of that, we forfeit so many blessings in our life, mainly deepening our relationship with the God that saved us. James chapter 4, this is part 3, message 3 on our series, Five Heart Issues of a Believer. Now, Solomon provided great insight concerning our heart in Proverbs 4, verse 23. We read it as a congregation just a few moments ago. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it, out of your heart, are the issues of life. The New International Version reads, above all else, in other words, top priority, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. The New American Standard says, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. I want us to see five important principles concerning heart work, concerning keeping our heart, watching over our heart, guarding our heart. Five principles concerning heart work. First of all, we are to guard or protect our heart because the issues of life come from it. In other words, your words, our actions are a result of what's ruling or controlling our heart. Now, a paraphrase of issues of life would be the desires of our heart make their way to our hands. Solomon is saying, guard your heart because the desires of your heart make their way to your hands. We talked about this last week. This deals with desire. We want what we want, so we do what we do. Because this is what I want, this is my desire, this is what I'm going to do. We want what we want, so we do what we do. That deals with desire. Now, you can turn that around, and we could say, we do what we do because we want what we want, and that highlights the behavior side of that principle. So we want what we want, so we do what we do. That deals with our desire. We do what we do because we want what we want, and that emphasizes the behavior. This is why we do doing what we're doing. Now, Solomon knew that the heart was the source of how we live. For what we believe in our heart determines how we behave. What we believe determines how we behave. Now, this is very insightful from Jerry Bridges. It's on your study guide. And I assure you it will take a few readings to grasp this. But heart in Scripture is used in various ways. Sometimes it means our reason or understanding. Sometimes it means our affections and emotions. Sometimes it means our will. Generally, it denotes the whole soul of man, okay, the immaterial part of man, not individually, but as they work together in doing good and evil. The mind, as it reasons, discerns, and judges. The emotions, as they like or dislike. The conscience, as it determines and warns. And the will, as it chooses or refuses, are all called the heart. Well, here's what we know the heart doesn't mean in Bible language. It's not referring to that organ that pumps the blood throughout the body. So the five important principles of heart work is guard it because the issues of life come out of it. Number two, we are to guard our heart because it can easily deceive us. And there's two key words in there, easily and deceive. We guard our heart because it can easily deceive us. Reference Jeremiah 17:9, Proverbs 28:26, which says, it's a fool who trusts in his heart. You're foolish if you just follow your heart. Now, that would, in the context, would let you know your heart that is separated from God's will, from God's word. Your own desires, your own agenda. Well, thirdly, heart work is hard work. Heart work is hard work, but it is rewarding work. Solomon said, guard with diligence. Reference Psalm 34:8, Psalm 37:4, John 10:10 speaks of the reward of guarding your heart for God. Hebrews 11:6, God removes any mystery of what he finds pleasure in, and he wants us to know, for without faith it is impossible to please God, for he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently make great effort to pursue God. Fourth principle is, you cannot effectively watch yourselves by yourselves. That's very important. Probably, I think it's accurate to say, number four is the number one mistake made by pastors. You cannot effectively watch yourselves by yourselves. The very fact that our heart can easily deceive us requires that we have godly friends. And I mean true friends that warn us, confront us, and help us identify potential danger for whatever reason is hidden to us. Just blind spots. And because our heart can deceive us, we need those close, godly friends who can say, hey, listen, this is out of concern, but you need to take another look at this. I think this is a lot more harmful than you realize. Well, the very fact that our heart work is hard work reveals our need of encouragement. The good fight takes a lot of energy and effort, and we need one another to encourage us unto godly works and unto faithfulness. Now, the fifth principle is your heart's desire is the key to human behavior. And that's a pretty bold statement to make. And I'm sure we'd have a lot of protests from psychiatrists and psychologists that we could make a statement that bold by just stating that your heart's desire is the key to human behavior. But that's exactly what James 4 teaches. The first three verses reads, as James puts in the form of questions, from whence comes wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lust or strong desires that war in your members, referring to different parts of your body, eyes, hands, feet, ears, mouth? You lust and have not. You have these strong desires, but you don't obtain. You kill, you desire to have, and you cannot obtain. You fight and you war, yet you have not because you ask not. When you ask, you don't receive because you ask amiss or for the wrong reason, the wrong purpose, the wrong motives, because you're asking to consume it upon your own strong desires or agenda, void of God's will. The English Standard Version puts James 4:1 and 2 this way. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Let's pause there for a second. So we'd say to couples, what's the reason you guys are arguing here? What's going on here? And the Word of God would say, is it not because that your passions are at war within you? That you got these strong desires. There's something you want so bad. It says you desire, do not have, so you murder. Now he's writing to Christians, so you'd say, no, well, that's pretty strong language. Well, Jesus said, if you hold anger in your heart towards your brothers and sisters, you are guilty of what sin? Murder. He just wants to use the strong language here. You covet, you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You want what you want, but you don't get it, so you end up fighting and quarreling. You ask, you do not receive, because you ask wrongly to spend it upon your own passions. That's a powerful, insightful passage right there in James 4. James, however, is not condemning desires and passions across the board. He is condemning your passions and desires that do not have God in the center of them. Without God as the focus of our life, he is dishonored. He has been replaced. And think about this. Do we really believe when we would be still? As we heard sung a few moments ago. If we would be still, do we really believe, young people, mom and dads, do you really believe that you can experience life in its fullness when you leave out the one who created you and the one who purchased you unto himself through the crucifixion of his own son? Well, when you think about that, of course not. I mean, you can go on through life without God being the center focus, but what you can't do is have that and be conflict free. So salvation is much more than escaping the eternal damnation of hell. It is about a relationship with the omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient God and his Son, Jesus Christ. God took his commitment to us so serious that he sent his Son who was punished for our sins. And do you know Christ personally as your Savior? A lot of people in America understand he is the Savior of the world. He's a Savior of the world. But do you have a personal relationship with Christ? As the New Testament language over and over again speaks of, to be in Christ. To be in Christ. Well, James writes that people use Bible talk and even pray, but their motives are not set on God's glory, but on their own personal agenda. Well, how do we know then? How do we know if our motives are pure or sinful? I mean, Jeremiah tells us that the heart is wicked, deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. We're warned you can't trust your heart in itself because our motives will deceive us. Well, we come and we're sincere, but how do we know if our motives, when we pray, when we're seeking God, how do we know if our motives have God as the central focus, or it's really our own agenda and we're deceiving ourselves because we're using some Bible language? Well, here's a few ways that will reveal if our hearts is set on God or set on our own personal agenda. Do you want something so bad that you sin to get it, or you sin if you don't get it? If your reaction is sinful because you didn't get what you desired, okay, then that's revealing, no matter how spiritual you thought your motives were, they really weren't. So by forcing your agenda, you forfeit God's blessings and bring unnecessary conflict for yourselves and for those around you. And that's exactly what James 4, 1 through 3 teaches. By wanting something so bad, you forfeit God's blessings to get it, and then you end up in inner conflict, which makes its way into your family, the workplace, the church. This may help. James 4, 1 through 3 is explaining that you desire the wrong things. Or you desire the right thing or things for the wrong reason. Or you desire the right thing too much. And how can it be too much? Because it's more than your desire to glorify God. So as a result, you lose peace, joy, satisfaction in life, and you intentionally or unintentionally take it out on your family and friends. That frustration. Because joy has been replaced with frustration and inner conflict. And who's going to pay for that? Your spouse. Your kids. Your co-workers. Your siblings. Your parents. See, what we desire may not even be sinful in itself. This is important to understand. What we desire may not be sinful, but we may want it more than we want God, and we don't even realize it. For instance, here's some great things to desire. A good marriage. Wow. Not anything sinful about that. Or maybe to be married. Or we desire kids to show respect and obedience. Or teens who desire their parents just to listen to them. To stop being phony. That's a pretty good desire. Not that mom and dad have to have their act together, but boy, it'd be a great... Just come on, mom, dad, be real. Quit playing the game. It's a great desire. How about a savings account? Somebody said, you know, one of the reasons God set up the millennial kingdom, that 1,000-year reign, gives his family a chance to get out of debt. But, boy, anything sinful about a savings account? Not at all. Retirement fund? No. You want to have a good retirement fund. Why? So you can honor God with your latter years. You're going to have more time and flexibility to be able to do ministry, to be a servant to God. So those are good things. Or how about just to get some bills paid off that just like this weight on your shoulder? Those are all good things. Better job? Nothing sinful about that. Some nicer furniture? Nothing wrong with that. To be good in sports? Get better grades? Etc., etc. But what happens when you want these things so bad, you sin to get them, or you sin if you don't get them, then James is saying, now it's being revealed that your motives are not set on God. Because why do you want to have a good marriage? So I can be conflict-free. Well, there's nothing wrong with that, but the reason we want to have a good marriage is because what a marriage does, a marriage shows forth God's glory in a fallen world. Ephesians 5. That's what a marriage does. Hey, look, here's God's glory in a fallen world. This is what it looks like because Christ and His bride, the church, is a model or the example, and we're the model husbands and wives. Why do I want to have a better job? Well, because my boss is a jerk. Well, that's not all that bad to get away from a boss who's a jerk. But if that's your only reason, or you don't get another job, God just may be using him or her as a tool to what? Reveal issues in our life. So I cannot emphasize enough how important and helpful this heart diagram that you've been given on the reverse side of your study guide can help you in your walk with Christ. I am challenging you, every one of you. So this happens to mean you who usually say he doesn't mean me. Every one of you, I'm challenging you to meditate on this chart and to know it well enough you'd be able to share it. If you're at a restaurant and you're there with a friend and they're just sharing with you some conflict they're going through, some things they're struggling with, I would love for you to be able to know this so well you could turn your placemat over and you could take a pen and you could just illustrate this and say, hey, here's some questions you need to ask yourself. And I would encourage you to keep a copy around the house for the family to reference when conflict comes. So with that chart in James 4, I mean, develop the habit of asking yourself some questions as we do life on this side of heaven. Because doing life on this side of heaven is very, very, very interesting. Amen? So here's some questions to ask ourselves. What is going on in my heart? And I'm going to go ahead and just personally tell you, I mean, just in my preparation for these messages, even months before we began the series. Wow. Now, I'm not quite where little Haven thinks I am. Okay? But unbelievable how in the last 2 months God's spotlight has shined in my heart and shown me some corners of my heart that were pretty well hidden from me. Here's some of these questions to ask. What's going on in your heart right now? Okay? When conflict comes and you're frustrated at your spouse or your parents or your friend, what's going on in my heart right now? Why am I so mad, or hurting so bad, or so upset? Okay? What is it that I want? What is it that I want? And am I wanting it so bad that I'm sinning to get it, or I'm going to sin if I don't get it? So what's going on in my heart? In other words, why, Jerry, does this bother you so much? Okay? Why are you so torn? Why are you such inner conflict over this whatever situation? So it's a great, great soul-searching questions. So you'll notice the chart, that diagram, and you have up there the temptation or the situation. This is what happens to you. Okay? Now, your temptation could be to steal, lie, cheat, pornography, get revenge, worry, gossip, to get a divorce, not to tithe, to lose your temper, fill in the blanks. That could be your temptation. So your temptation is making its way into your heart. Being tempted itself is not a sin. Yielding to that temptation is what the sin is. But what about the situation? So right now, I mean, some of you came in this morning with some heavy hearts. You're dealing with some real tough issues. Financial issues, from making major decisions to a number of things. So here's a few things that could be your situation. You recently got caught in sin. Now, guilt is basically when you sin, it's kind of between you and God. Shame is when now everyone knows. It's gone public. All right? Your family knows. Your friends knows. It's in the paper. It's in the neighborhood. Okay. And that may be your situation. Or your situation may be someone has sinned against you. Wow. Someone sinned against you. Maybe a family member. Maybe a spouse sinned against a spouse. A parent sinned against their child, or their teenager sinned against their siblings or their parents. You know, fill in the blank. Maybe you lost your job, or you're under the threat of losing your job. Maybe you or a loved one is very ill. Maybe you have a child that's in rebellion, or a grandchild that's struggling. I mean, what's your situation? This is what's happening to you. Okay? This is very important to get. What you are thinking and feeling about your temptation situation. All right, you see on the chart there? Your worldview affects what you believe. So what are you thinking and feeling about your temptation situation? In other words, what's going on in my heart right now? Why am I so angry at... Why am I hurting so bad? Why can't I let this thing go? Why does it keep just gnawing at me? What's going on in my... What is it that I want? What is it you want, Jerry, so bad? And your worldview will affect what you believe. So is your worldview based in Scripture or in culture? Because what you believe determines how you behave. Okay, for instance, if someone started a big rumor about you to hurt you, if your worldview is a non-biblical worldview, the world says, get revenge. Hey, you started it. You want to go there? All right, let's go there. Or if you have a biblical worldview, it says what? Return what for evil? Good for evil. So wherever your worldview is, okay, that's going to change everything. That's why Romans 12, 1 and 2 is a scripture reference there. I'll paraphrase it. It talks about renew our minds in order. We renew our minds in order to stop the world from conforming us into its way of thinking and acting. That's why we renew our mind. We renew our mind to stop the world from conforming us into its way of thinking and acting. We renew our minds so we can allow God to transform us into Christ's way of thinking and acting. So when you face temptation or a challenging situation, and you have it, some of you got relatives that I mean just, you know they're demon-possessed. You know it. You can't prove it, but you know they are. And it is like their life's goal to torture you. Well, when you're faced with temptation or a challenging situation, there are five root issues that want to make their way into your heart. Okay? And the anger... Someone ticks you off, and what does anger want to do? It wants to come right in there, and it wants to kick God out of his rightful place of the throne in your heart. And for right now, anger is going to rule. Despair. Fear. Pride. Foolishness. When you're tempted, and when you're in the situation you're facing, these five root issues are making their way into your heart. They want to consume your thinking and your emotions, which obviously is going to result in your will, the decision that you make. So our response reveals who's ruling in our heart. James 4, 1 through 3. Well, strong desires that consume us. So earlier I said someone starts a rumor about you and hurts you deeply. Well, there's a number of things now. Look at that. That's going to make you, going to make their way into your heart. Anger is one of them. I'm so angry at him. How dare him or her say this? What about fear? Could that be one? Well, sure, because what's one of the potential fears? Other people will what? Believe it. And what about pride? Could that come into the situation? Sure, it can. I've never said anything bad about her or him. But have you been guilty of saying something about other people? Foolishness, I mean, all of these. And despair, if it goes public and, you know, and then all of a sudden, I just... How they're trying to make their way into your heart. So we have a choice, the will. So now we have our responses to our temptations and our situations. And here's our choice. We can choose the Philippians 1:21 way or the Philippians 2:21. We either respond Philippians 1:21, which reads, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Okay? This is what's happening to me right now. This is what people are doing to me right now. All right. For me to live is Christ. For me to live is to be consumed and focused on Christ. So how would Christ want me to respond? That's the Philippians 1:21 way. Or, I don't care. I don't care what the Bible says. I am tired of people treating me like this. I am tired of this happening to me. I'm tired of trying to be good. Tired of trying to please everybody. So I don't care what the Bible says. Well, then that's the Philippians 2:21 way. For all seek their own agenda, their own desires, their own passions, and not the things which are Jesus Christ. There we go. Now, these temptations and situations is called doing life this side of heaven. Our worldview is going to affect our thinking and our emotions and our will. Now, we've got to make a decision. How am I going to respond in this situation? And listen, you add any situation that you're facing, anyone, and you put it on this biblical diagram. And it doesn't matter how you've been provoked. It doesn't matter how you've been seduced. We are still 100% responsible for our responses. Now, obviously, when the Philippians 1:21, here's the results. Pleases God. And if our goal, if our desire is to please God, you want to hear something very wonderful about that? That can be accomplished regardless of the circumstances you're facing. If that's your goal, to please God. It increases faith. It exhibits salt and light as a testimony to our world. Self-control. It leads to habits of holiness, joy, and peace, and eternal rewards. Christ didn't ignore that. Well, the Philippians 2:21, it grieves God. It increases our doubt about God, about life, about our relationship with our spouse. So many areas. It causes us not to exhibit salt and light, but to be a stumbling block. And instead of exhibiting self-control, we get into self-indulgence. Which does what? Leads to habituation of sin, conflict, and heartache. Which for the believer leads to what? A loss of rewards and shame. When John wrote in his epistle, and said, oh, be faithful in Christ. Be faithful. So when he returns, you'll get full reward and you won't be ashamed. So today, for some of you, before you get home, for some of you, before you get out of the church parking lot, okay, you're going to be hit with a temptation or a situation that's going to trigger your heart. And you're going to have to make a response. And your response is revealing what your passions are. And oh, the joy and the peace and the satisfaction that comes with having a heart that's set on God. And I did not say trouble-free life. I said the joy and the peace and the satisfaction that comes from having a heart that has God on the throne. And I'm telling you, by committing ourselves to this, these truths will bring God glory and you joy, and it will be attractive to the world. When your co-workers and family members and neighbors say, wow, I can't believe you acted that way or responded that way. Well, I normally wouldn't, but I realized that if I'm going to take Jesus Christ serious, then I need to take him serious in all areas of my life. And he puts me in these situations over and over again to give me an opportunity to reveal that he is in my heart and has his rightful place. Let's pray and just take a moment there. And I know every face tells a story, but let me ask this question.